Welcome to lecture number 6 in missions. We're looking at Acts 13 through 21. Now, no way we can do an exposition of that, but we're lifting certain passages out to show what was going on in the book of Acts with missions. And this missions left the local area and went out, and that's our day, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So in our last study, we saw missions abandoned. The church at Jerusalem majored on money and miracles and multitudes, and they spent all their time and energy and money on the church at Jerusalem and had no concern for the rest of the world. But in Acts chapter 13 and through chapter 21, we see missions accomplished. What happened? Well, the church at Antioch sent out Barnabas and Saul as the first missionaries sent by a local church. Notice first the personnel for missions. Let's read a little. Acts 13:1. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church, it was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And then the scripture goes on to say, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now let's look at some things in those verses. First of all, God calls them. In these four verses we've read, we see how missionaries are to be chosen and selected. God doesn't leave it up to committees or colleges or conventions or clearinghouses to choose as missionaries. The local church is to do that. And in verse number 2, we find that the missionary is to be called by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in verse 4, they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So this is a must for every missionary, that the Spirit of God lay upon their heart that they're to be a missionary, and then the church to have the leadership of the Spirit to lay their hands on somebody to go into mission work. And then the Holy Ghost calls the missionary out of the church. God doesn't reach outside the church to select missionaries. And I would say this, go as far as say this, a man that's not actively involved in the church would have a hard time building churches in another country. Maybe a good idea before a church chooses a missionary to ask the missionary candidate what they'd done at home for missions, how they'd served in their local church. I'll say this for sure, crossing an ocean doesn't make a person a missionary. If they're not reaching out to others at home, then they probably will not do the job on the foreign field. And then notice the third thing, he calls by the Holy Ghost, calls them out of the church, and then the church sends them. Not only do we find this text that God, through the Spirit of God, calls them out of the church to a country, but as well we can observe that the church commissions them or ordains them to go forth. So the church sends them. They were sent out by the local church. I want to say again what I emphasized already. God doesn't give a mission board, a mission committee, or a Bible college, or even a denomination the right to send out missionaries. That's the job of the local church. Now, I'm certainly not against mission boards. There are some good mission boards, and they assist the local church in getting a missionary to the field, but they're not the sending agency. The local church is a sending agency. And then notice also, as the church sends them, not only sent out by the church, but they're supported by the local churches. Now, that's not to say that a missionary would be wrong to take support from family members or close friends, but God lays the major responsibility of taking care of the missionary and support on the local church. That responsibility is theirs. Paul did not raise support before he started his missionary journeys, as all have to do today. But the scripture does teach the churches helped him along his way. Paul made tents, and he made money along as he ministered by making tents, that type thing. He mentions in Philippians 4:16 that the church at Philippi sent him financial support over and over again. He said in Philippians 4:16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again under my necessity." So one of the things a missionary has to learn to do is look to God for his support, not just the pastor and not just the church. God can move on some individual's heart to help him, but the main responsibility does lie with the church. God will supply through the churches, but if the missionary starts looking to pastors instead of God, he'll get discouraged. He might even have a problem with getting a wrong attitude toward a man of God. So it's not right for a missionary to look to civic clubs or worldly organizations to support him. Where should we look then? Well, we look to God, and we expect God to provide our support through the local church. So notice thirdly, he submitted to the authority of the local church. The missionary always needs to keep in mind that the only authority he has is that authority that's invested in him to go forth by his local church. Let's notice, secondly, the program of the missionary. I believe there are guidelines given. They're in Acts 14, verse 21. And notice what it says. When that verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to the city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after, verse 24, they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And hence sailed Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfill. And then verse 27 says, and when they were come home, they had gathered all the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done for them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And it says, verse 28, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. Now, there are 10 very simple things, simple principles that are related to us in these verses that I want to share with you. And what it does, it really covers the concept of the total life and work of the missionary. First of all, there's preaching. Acts 14:21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city. Now, this is the first and foremost job, the primary job of the missionary, he's to preach. I wouldn't want to send a missionary to the field that hadn't given or proven his preaching ability here at home. Christ commanded us, Mark 16:15, to go into all the world and preach. Paul commanded young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word. So we not only preach, but the second responsibility is teaching. Acts 14:21, and had taught many. Second job of the missionary is teaching. Now, teaching and preaching are closely related, but there definitely is a difference between the two. What's the difference between teaching and preaching? Well, teaching enlarges the intellect, but on the other hand, preaching lays a demand on the will. One enlarges the intellect, the other lays more demand on the will. All good preaching will have an element of teaching, and all good teaching will contain a small element of preaching in it. Well, what does teaching bring? Teaching brings two things, strength and stability. When people are well taught, they're strong Christians, and they tend to be more stable Christians than those who are just all emotional. And it takes training and teaching to make people strong and stable. And what does preaching bring? Well, preaching brings separation and service. Those two things, separation from an ungodly world, separation from all that would question anything in the Bible, and then serving the Lord, separation and service. So the second thing was teaching. The third thing we're going to consider is confirming. That's in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Well, clearly, it's to be something going on, confirming a practice, confirming the souls of the disciples. Now, this is not a religious ritual confirming like the Catholics. Catholics have confirmation. Well, what do they do in confirmation? Well, they stand or kneel before the bishop. Then the sponsor lays a hand on the person's shoulder and speaks your confirmation name. Third step would be the bishop anoints you by using the oil of chrism, that's a consecrated oil, to make the sign of the cross on your forehead. And they say your confirmation name, and here's what the bishop says, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then during confirmation, they respond, amen. Then the bishop says, peace be with you. And the person responds, who's being confirmed, with, and with your spirit, or, and also with you. And in their eyes, you're an adult in the eyes of the church. Well, the problem with that is, the representative of the Catholic Church cannot impart the Holy Ghost. The Bible said when you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. No man can pronounce a sealing upon a Christian. God does that through the Spirit of God automatically the moment that a person is saved. So we know that when you're saved, the Spirit of God comes in, and at that very moment, you're sealed with the Spirit. Strong's Concordance says the word confirming means to establish besides, to strengthen more, to render more firm, or to confirm. So these disciples were strengthened the faith of young Christians by preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, let's notice the fourth thing, exhorting. The Bible said in Acts 14:22, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, Strong's Concordance says exhorting means to call to one side, to address, to speak to admonish, to console, to encourage and strengthen by consolation, to comfort, to instruct, or to teach. Now, this exhorting is a definite ministry that the missionary needs to fulfill before that new church is ready to be left as a self-supporting indigenous church. The missionary needs to make this church a well-exhorted church if it's going to be strong enough when that missionary leaves. And then the fifth thing is ordaining elders. Acts 14:23 says, and when they had ordained them, elders in every church. Now, elders are spiritual leaders in the church set up to lead the people and minister to their needs. Ordaining is an important part of the work of the missionary. The thought that God would save some young man and call him to preach ought to be in the heart of the missionary from the very beginning. When he starts a new mission work, he'll pray, God, raise up one of these nationals that one day I can move on and establish another church and he can take the church over. So the missionary does not call men to preach. He preaches. God does the calling. The missionary's responsibility is to pray and preach and to prepare the hearts of the people with a burden for the work. To God to use him to help the people be burdened about that work in their locality. On the other hand, it's God's responsibility to call preachers. And it becomes the church's responsibility and the missionaries to ordain elders or preachers to assume the role of leadership in those churches. Somebody has to lead. I don't care whether it's a worldly organization or whether it's a church, somebody has to be in the main leadership role. So we prepare others, we train others to take leadership. Notice another thing they did. Sixth thing is they were praying and fasting. Acts 14:23, and they had prayed with fasting. After the missionary ordained elders, he needs to spend a lot of time praying and fasting with the new ordained preachers. Now, that'll do a lot to establish those preachers in God's grace. That'll do a lot to establish them in the work that God's raising them up to do. So we do see the importance of prayer, but a lot of times we overlook the importance of fasting. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding today about fasting. Some people think it's related to dieting and the body. Others think it's to impress God with the intensity of their desire. Others hope their self-denial will speed up the Lord's answer. Which is true of those three things? None of them. Fasting really is a spiritual work. And in fasting, we can temporarily eliminate distractions so we can give an undivided attention to the Heavenly Father. Also, it's a time of spiritual preparation. We exclude earthly interruptions to commune with God, to focus on our spiritual lives. And as we abstain, other things lose their sense of importance. And in their place is a more of an awareness of God's presence, God's priorities for our lives. So our agenda is replaced by His when we're fasting, as we connect with Him in deeper intimacy and we receive what God is trying to tell us. It can be one of the most powerful experiences of the Christian life. Notice what else they did. Commending them, Acts 14:23, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So the job of the missionary basically is to work himself out of a job. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, he goes to a place, he begins the work as described in this section, and after a while, his goal is to see God establish a self-sufficient, self-supporting church. I believe the heart of missionary work is church planting and producing indigenous churches with a national leader and a national pastor. Let's see what else they were doing. They were returning. Look in Acts 14, verse number 24. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfill. Now notice in verses 24 through 26, when these missionaries finished their journeys, they went home to their sending church. I want to remind you, a missionary ought to stay in close contact with the home church and with all the supporting churches by sending prayer letter updates. I believe a missionary ought to send a prayer letter update at least every 3 months. And that's a good time. Every 3 months, ask a missionary to send you an update on his ministry where you can keep up with him. And then there's another thing that the early church was doing. They were reporting. Acts 14:27, and when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, we're practicing that today. When the missionary gets back from the field, he visits his sending and supporting churches, and he gives them a report. He tells them what God has done in that work where they're sending money to support that work. The church deserves to know what God is doing in that work. And I'm not trying to be offensive at all to the denominational people. I personally am an independent Baptist. My church is an independent Baptist church. And I'm not trying to argue about denominationalism. But one of the great tragedies of denominational missionary programs is they take away the burden of missions from the heart of the church to the headquarters of the convention. And there's no church to give a report to in that situation. I love hand-picking missionaries and having those missionaries come back to the local church that's supporting them and giving us a report. But it doesn't work that way a lot of times in the denominational missionary programs. I love the way we do it. We pick our own missionaries. We support our missionaries, and then we want that missionary to come back at a later date and give us a report and send us an update every 3 months as to what's going on. Let me notice what else they were doing. They were resting, Acts 14:28. It says, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. Now, this is where we get the idea of missionaries taking a furlough. It's kind of a time of getting together, reunion, reporting, and resting from that strenuous work on the mission field. And while there's a lot of other things involved in mission work, these 10 basic principles that I've given you ought to be guidelines for the ministry of the missionary. Let's notice, thirdly, the problems of the missionary. Now, we find these problems listed in Acts chapter 13 through Acts chapter 16. Of course, we don't have time to read all those verses, but we want to share some of them with you. There are many problems that the missionary faces. Different fields have their own problems, and we don't have time to get into all the different problems that different fields may have. But in these chapters of the book of Acts, we talk about four of the major problems that missionaries face. First of all, there's opposition by craft. That's in Acts 13, 6 through 12. You see, the devil doesn't like it when the missionary invades his territory. He's going to fight it every way he can. And, you know, there were idolaters in the city and people were getting right with God there in the book of Acts in chapter 13. And, well, people got upset because they weren't making money from their idols, because people were turning from idols and turning to God. There's opposition to mission work by craft, by the devil's work, by the devil's people. They don't want the gospel to go out. They certainly don't want the gospel to prosper. In fact, most of them are anti-gospel. They laugh at it. They mock at it. Opposition by craft. Then another way opposition comes is opposition by conflict. Acts 13:13 says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now John there is John Mark. And for some unknown reason, he left the missionaries and he went home. Now, maybe there was some conflict between he and some of the men. I don't know. It might have been discouragement. That causes a lot of people to leave the field and go home. Discouragement, or it may have been dissension. He may have had problems getting along with somebody on the mission trip. We do know that when Paul and Barnabas started to take a second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul didn't want him to go. Verses 39 through 40 says, "The contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed." Now later on, it was confessed that John Mark was profitable. But sometimes good men disagree. And sometimes good men go their separate ways. That's the way it is with pastors. I mean, two pastors may be close and something may come between them, and they just go their separate ways and do God's work. Here's a third problem missionaries face: not only opposition by craft and opposition by conflict, but there is opposition by culture in Acts 15. Culture is a hard obstacle for people to overcome. You see, the Judaizers in Acts 15, they wanted Gentiles to be circumcised and brought under the law of Moses. So in plain language, they wanted to hold on to their cultural traditions. They wanted to keep on doing like they had always done, to embrace the gospel. And although all they were doing is not right, they wanted to hold on to it too. Here's the bottom line of all that. Missionaries don't go to the field to change the culture. But if the culture is contrary to the word of God, the missionary must remain true to God's word. There was a fourth obstacle that I want to mention to you. There's opposition by craft, opposition by conflict. But I want you to see another problem, a fourth problem. There's opposition by covetousness. And that's in Acts 16 and verse 16. Let's notice this. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master as much gain by soothsaying." Now let's look at Acts 16:17. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit that is in her, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas. They drew him into the marketplace to the rulers." Then verse 20 says, "They brought him to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them in prison," verse 23, "charging the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 24, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So the damsel was bringing financial gain to her masters by her soothsaying, or trying to tell the future through some supposed supernatural means. Now, when Paul cast the unclean spirit out of her, the demonic spirit, she stopped her soothsaying. When her masters realized they'd lost their income, they were out to put Paul and Silas in prison. Before we leave this study, we need to remind ourselves that missionaries do have problems. I don't know of one missionary on any field that doesn't have problems. But here's the underlying promise that gets us through, gets the missionary through those times. And if you don't remember anything else I've said tonight in this lecture, remember this. God is greater than all the problems. He's bigger than our mountains. He's more powerful than the devil and the forces of the devil. So in each of the distasteful incidents in the book of Acts, God intervened, God brought victories in spite of opposition, and he still does that today. No mission field is problem free. A missionary would be foolish to think that he or she could go to a field and not experience problems. Problems are a part of life. Now let's look at the placing of the missionary. Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. It says in verse 6, and when they had gone through Phrygia under the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach a word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed not to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him or asked him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, the Bible says in Acts 16:10, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Let's look at some things considering this, the placing of the missionary. First of all, the Holy Ghost closes some doors. That's what he did here. I mean, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And they wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God didn't allow them to go there. Now, here's an example of the placing of the missionary. After Paul and Barnabas separated from each other, Paul chose Silas. He was his partner. He endeavors to go into Asia. While Paul was making plans to go to Asia, the Holy Ghost interrupted his plan. He shut the door. And by the way, the Holy Spirit gave Paul, as far as I know, no explanation why he closed the door. Well, the important thing is Paul didn't strive to go against the Spirit's leading. After Paul realized that he couldn't go into Asia, he essayed to go into Bithynia, and then the Holy Ghost closed that door. God can close a door if it's not the ministry he has for you. And by the way, don't ever try to force a door open that God has closed. If he closed it, rest assured that it was for your own good. It was for some good purpose that God closed that particular door. Then let's look at something else. The Holy Ghost opened some doors. Read that in verses 9 and 10. So when he closed the door to Asia and closed the door of Bithynia, Paul went to bed and went to sleep one night. That's the best thing to do when you don't know what to do. Dr. Lee Robertson, who was Chancellor and the president of Tennessee Temple University, where I did my college work. Dr. Robertson said, when you don't know what to do, don't do anything. That's some of the best advice I've ever had. So Paul didn't know what he was going to do. He just went to bed and went to sleep. And during the night, the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul through a vision. There was a man from Macedonia calling for help, and by morning, Paul was absolutely persuaded without any doubt that the Spirit of God had opened up the door to take the gospel of Christ to Europe. So immediately, Paul and his missionary team, they sailed to Macedonia. They landed in the seaport city of Philippi. And the Lord had opened the door to Macedonia and the rest of Europe. Paul's obedience in going through this door, the Spirit of God had opened. Because of it, the gospel was brought to Europe. and to those of European descent and with European families. It's extremely important that you and I honor the work of the Spirit of God. I mean, be glad when he closes a door, be glad when he opens a door, and just remember, God is sovereign over doors. Where God guides, God will provide. So you better let God guide you if you expect God's provision. If we open the door for ourselves, we'll have to provide for ourselves. But if we go in the door God opens, he'll supply. Let's look at the purpose of the missionary. That's in chapter 16 through 20. Many things today are called missions, but clearly we see the purpose of missions stated in this passage we're looking at tonight. Now, how's missions done? The man of God is filled with the Spirit of God and goes where God sends him, and he starts preaching the word. And then the next step, as he preaches the gospel, the Holy Ghost will call sinners to repentance. He'll birth them into the family of God. And then as souls are saved, that same Spirit will use God's word and the preaching of the word to unite people that are saved into one body, and God births a church. God must birth a church. Churches need to be born before they're formed. You can form an organization, but an organism, a living thing, has to be born. So starting churches is clearly set forth as the primary purpose of Paul's mission work. There are examples of that in the scripture. In Acts 16, the church at Philippi was started. In Acts 17, the church at Thessalonica was started. In Acts 17:11, the church at Berea was started. In Acts chapter 18, the church at Corinth was started. Then over in Acts chapters 19 through 20, the church at Ephesus was started. And another good example of starting a church is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So God calls a man, God confirms his message, God collects the members. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not in you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Here's the last verse we're going to consider. And it says, "And ye became followers," verse 6, "of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." I've heard preachers say, "Well, these people just won't follow me." Will you be the kind of person? The missionary ought to be the kind of missionary. A pastor ought to be the kind of pastor that people can follow and they want to follow. And by the way, they received the word in much affliction. But even in spite of the affliction, there was the joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, there are some missionaries sent to prisons and other places where churches can't be organized. So what they do, missionaries to the jails and prisons, ought to work closely with local Bible-believing churches and pastors. And we ought to get local pastors involved in discipling new converts, channel them into the local churches whenever they're released from prison or jail. So I hope this has been helpful tonight as we've studied this aspect of missions in action. We found it in Acts. The church is in action. It's in missions in Acts 13 through chapter 21. I hope you're enjoying your studies. Be sure and keep them up, and God will bless you, and you'll benefit from it.